John chapter 10, our reading will be from verse 1 through verse 18. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Please give your careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Our Father, we do ask that you would grant us to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, this morning. We pray this in his name. Amen. It's not particularly flattering to be compared to a sheep, at least if you have a certain view of yourself. Sheep are not feisty animals, and they don't do great in a confrontation with other wild animals, such as lions or wolves, or even against a thief who would sneak in and try to steal the sheep. Sheep do not have any incisors on the top of their jaws. They have some molars, but no incisors. If you look inside the front of a sheep's mouth, there's just teeth on the bottom. And yet, in another sense, it is the most wonderful thing in the world to be a sheep if you have a good shepherd. If you have a good shepherd, to be a sheep is to have eternal life. I think it speaks very well of Moses. When he was about to die, the Lord had told him that he would not be entering the promised land. And his concern was for the people of Israel. What would happen to them after he was gone? The congregation of Israel that had grumbled and complained all through the wilderness journeys, the congregation who had wanted to kill him, and he stands ready to die, and his concern is, what's going to happen to them? And so he asked the Lord to raise up a shepherd who will go in and out before them. And the Lord raises up Joshua for that time period. But of course, Joshua is but an anticipation of that greater Savior, Jesus Christ, that greater shepherd. It is wonderful not just to know that there is a good shepherd, but to know that he is your good shepherd. Throughout the history of the church, we have confessed a wonderful preposition. Us and our. Two prepositions, but possessive prepositions. Us, our. In the Nicene Creed, Jesus Christ came down for us men, and for our salvation, and that he suffered under Pontius Pilate for us. The Heidelberg Catechism is likewise filled with this personal relationship. What is your only comfort in life and in death? My only comfort in life and in death is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And this goes all the way back even into the Old Testament. The people of God singing Psalm 23 together, "The Lord is my good shepherd." And so, congregation, this morning we consider Jesus, your good shepherd. And there's much in this text that we could look at, but we'll look at just three ways that he is your good shepherd. First, he is your good shepherd because he calls you by name. You see this emphasized in the opening verses, verses 1 through 5, and especially 3 through 5, an emphasis on Jesus, his voice, his calling his sheep, and even calling them by name. Look with me. "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Verse 4, "When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus, as the good shepherd, knows each of his sheep, and he knows them by name. Last month was the 13th anniversary of the miracle on the Hudson River, when a pilot, Captain Sullenberger, was piloting a plane, and the plane hit some geese, and he had to ditch the plane in the Hudson River. Many of you remember this event, and how Captain Sullenberger was hailed as a hero because he saved all the lives of everyone on board, 150 passengers, 5 crew. And yet I suppose that Captain Sullenberger does not know the names of the people who were on board. That he's a hero, and I'm sure after the fact he met some of them and maybe remembers some of their names. But can you call each one of them by name? Now, there's an economist who tells the story of a man who owned some property, owned sheep, but had no real interest in them. He was only financially interested in the well-being of his sheep. What could the sheep do for him? What profit could he make from off of them? And one day he was visiting one of the shepherds who took care of the sheep. And as the sheep were either entering or exiting the fold, he was amazed at how many there were. And he asked him, "How many sheep was that?" And to this, the shepherd replied, "I don't know, but one was missing." The idea is that the shepherd may not know the exact number of the sheep, but he's aware when there is one that has gone missing. He knows his sheep so well, so personally, that he recognizes when one is absent. And we know something of what this is like in church. We could look around the room and say, how many people are here this morning? And we might be able to get to the nearest 20 or maybe even the nearest 10. But we wouldn't be able to give the exact number, but you could change the question. Was so-and-so here this morning? And many of you would be able to say yes or no, because you know individually each person in the congregation, and you know and you recognize when one is missing. Have you ever felt as though you have fallen through the cracks, as though no one notices? If I weren't here this morning, nobody would notice, nobody would care. Sometimes children think this way. They think, if I were to just run off, My parents wouldn't care. Nobody would care. Sometimes adults think this way too. It's not just children. Well, there is one who would notice. There is one who does notice when there is a sheep missing, and there is a sheep that has wandered off. That one who does notice and the one who does recognize is Jesus Christ. When there is a sheep that has wandered off, he goes after it. When there is a sheep with a broken leg, he binds it up. When there is a sheep that needs his rod and staff of correction, he attends to that individual sheep by name. This is a wonderful privilege that we have as Christians, that Jesus does not just go after the one sheep that was lost because he has counted 99 and he knows there's supposed to be 100, so he goes off in search of the one that's missing. That's all true. But he doesn't just go in search of one abstract sheep, but he goes after that sheep by name. This is a minor motif in John that we find. John is different from the other Gospels in many ways, but one of the ways is that John seems to pick up on Jesus' use of individual names when he's dealing with his disciples. Consider Lazarus. Lazarus is in the tomb, dead, and Jesus, when he calls Lazarus out of the grave, doesn't just say to him, "Come out, come forth." You can compare this with the other Gospels. Jesus raising the widow's son in Luke chapter 7, he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Or Jairus' daughter, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." But not here, not in John. In John, Jesus addresses the dead by name. And so he says to Lazarus, "Lazarus," not you there, not some you understood, but "Lazarus, come forth." It's a wonderful comfort and encouragement that we have in the face of death, for it is no different for us. Jesus records the names of all his own in the book of life, and he takes our names up on his lips. Now, what exactly does that look like? Well, we know that he confesses our names before the Father and before his angels. But when a person dies, is Jesus audibly pronouncing that person's name in the heavenly places? We can't say what exactly happens. We can't go beyond what Scripture gives us. When Jesus comes back, will there be a roll call for each of the saints? I think the picture that the Scriptures give us is that it's going to be instantaneous. It's going to be the twinkling of an eye. But even if there's not an audible roll call through the millions or billions or however many people that Jesus redeems, there is still that particularity. There's still that namedness of Jesus' knowledge of his sheep, that he sends his Spirit to be with each one of them by name. And that Spirit will raise them up in glory by name because they are enrolled by name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so we can think of the names of those who have gone before us. There are many who have gone before us whose names we don't know. You can visit a cemetery where it's been a wartime cemetery, and when there have been mass deaths, you can't identify all the bodies, and so there are markers, memorials to unknown individuals. We have that in our nation's capital at the tomb of the unknown soldiers. What were their names? We don't know. But for all who fall asleep in Christ, he does know their names. So we can think of David Archer or Joe McVeigh, or Ruth Pears, Leslie, Reggie, and Iola. And we know that their Savior calls them by name. But it's not just Lazarus, it's Philip as well. Philip has had a rough start in John's gospel. He hears that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he is excited and he goes and he tells Nathanael, "We found him of whom Moses and the prophets spoke." But then he says, and he refers to Jesus as the son of Joseph. And this on the heels of John the gospel writer and John the Baptist identifying Jesus not as the son of Joseph, but as the son of God. And it seems like this confusion lasts with Philip through the gospel all the way into chapter 14. And Philip asks Jesus, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says to Philip, "Have you been with me so long and you still do not know me, Philip?" And he calls him by name. That this disciple who is confused, he believes in Jesus, but he doesn't have all the pieces together yet. He doesn't realize that Jesus is God's own Son come to reveal the Father. And Jesus calls him by name. We can consider Mary Magdalene weeping in the early morning hours at the tomb of Jesus. She's crying. She sees the men inside the tomb. They ask her why she's crying. She's looking for Jesus. He's not here. Jesus comes to her and asks her why she's crying. And she thinks he's the gardener. She says to him, if you've taken him away, tell me and I'll take him. And it's a wonderful irony. She's asking for a corpse which no longer exists as corpse. In fact, the person that she's looking for is standing right in front of her. And Jesus says to her, just one word, Mary. And everything changes. She heard the voice of her shepherd calling her by name. And so it is with you. We can think of Peter, wonderful Peter, who in many ways is, at least in this part of his life in the Gospel of John, a really bad shepherd. Peter says that he will do things that are similar to what are recorded here. He says that he will lay down his life for Jesus. And he says that, he won't ever forsake Jesus. And yet what happens is that when Jesus is on trial, that Peter is ready to deny him three times over. And that Peter is not ready to lay down his life for Jesus. That Peter is not able to come in through the door as Jesus, the good shepherd, is able to come in through the door and as he is the door. But Peter must have the door open for him. Another disciple has to come to the slave girl and tell him, let Peter come in. And as he's entering, the slave girl asks him, "You're not also one of his disciples, are you?" And Peter denies it. And he'll deny it twice more. But then after the resurrection, Jesus addresses Peter and he addresses him by name. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Feed my sheep." We could think beyond John's gospel. We could think of Saul of Tarsus, same Savior. Saul is headed to Damascus, ready to persecute the church there, ready, if we understand rightly the revelation that's given to him, ready to persecute Jesus himself. And Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul hears the voice of his shepherd. And everything changes for him, and he begins to follow that shepherd. Well, is it just that Jesus is good with names, that he has a stellar memory, and that he never forgets a name? Well, if that's all there is to being a good shepherd, that's not enough. If Jesus can remember your name, but he cannot do anything more as your shepherd, what salvation can he bring you? But we can look at two more ways that Jesus is the good shepherd. Secondly, Jesus is your good shepherd because he enters by the door and because he is the door. Thieves come in by other ways. They don't have access through the door. But Jesus comes to the door of the fold, and he is approved by God. He comes into the world sent by the Father. He is born by the Holy Spirit. And he has power and authority in the world to call his own out of the world. There's nothing that can keep Jesus from his sheep. There's no door that can be locked that can prevent him from coming to his own. Not Lazarus' stone in front of his tomb, that can't keep him out. Not the stone in front of his own tomb. The disciples will be gathered in the upper room, and they'll have the doors closed. Fear of the Jews. They killed Jesus. What are they going to do to us? And John comments, the doors were closed. They were locked. They were shut. And Jesus is with them. Well, how can that be? It's because he's the door. It's because he enters by the door. And the door that he uses to enter is not necessarily the physical door that has been bolted shut, but he comes in the power of the Spirit, that by his Spirit he is able to come to his disciples and be present among them, and by his Spirit he calls his disciples. And so it's the same with us this morning, that there's nothing that can keep Jesus away from his sheep. There's no door that can be locked and keep him out. And you might say, well, then where is he? If he's seated at the right hand of God, then he's not present with us, but he most truly is present. He is present through his word, and he is present as he comes to us in the sacraments, as he comes to us by his Holy Spirit working through these things. He is truly present with us. And so there's nothing that can keep him away from you. He has all the keys of death and Hades. It is for him to open, and nobody can shut. It's for him to shut, and nobody can open. And so not only does he enter by the door, he himself is the door. He is the one through whom we obtain eternal life. We are able to go in and out and find pasture. Jesus describes the eternal life that he gives in John's gospel under various different ways, and here it's a pastoral image. It's sheep finding good pasture. It is the image of Psalm 23. So there's nothing that can keep Jesus away from you, and there's nothing that can prevent him, so long as you come through him, the open door, from eternal life. Finally, Jesus is your good shepherd because he lays down his life for you, or he laid down his life for you, and now he lives forever, never to die again. Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We can understand why a shepherd would risk his life for the sheep, but it's difficult for us to understand why a shepherd would willingly lay down his life for the sheep. How does that protect them? We can understand how a shepherd would face off with a wolf or a bear or a lion who has come to devour the sheep. but that he would willingly lay his life down. How is this going to benefit and protect the sheep? Doesn't that leave them in open prey? But as we understand Jesus and his work on the cross, we come to realize that when he died for his sheep, it was for our sins. That Jesus is that perfect lamb. He is that Passover lamb who will be offered during Passover week and who will bring protection for all those who seek him. That as in the Old Testament, when Israel celebrated the first Passover, they took the blood and they sprinkled it on their doorposts, and everybody inside the home was protected. So all those who come to this greater Passover lamb for their protection, for the forgiveness of their sins, find in Christ the good shepherd and the perfect lamb their protection, that there's no longer any accusation that may be brought against them, that they are perfectly secure in the fold and the flock of their Savior, that no harm ultimately can come to them, but that Jesus will protect and care for his own perfectly as their good shepherd. And we can ask the question, why does Jesus do this? Why does he lay down his life for the sheep? It's the command that the Father has given him. He loves to do the will of the Father. The Father has given him this command that he should lay down his life, and because of that, Jesus says, the Father loves me. But we can also, I think, compare him to the hireling that we find in our text. Look at verse 13. The hireling flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. He flees because he cares nothing for the sheep. Then what's the implication of why the shepherd does not flee? It's because he does care for the sheep. He does love them. And so he gives his life to honor the Father, to fulfill the Father's command, because he knows the Father and loves the Father, and the Father loves and knows him, but also because he cares for you by name, because he is your good shepherd. So, congregation, you will face many trials in your life. You will face many dangers. You will face many enemies. In the greater context of our passage, the blind man is being thrown out by the rulers of the synagogue, like wolves scattering the people of God. But Jesus comes to protect, to unite, to bring his people together, and to care for them as their good shepherd. And that is the promise that he gives to you, even to you by name, this day, as your good shepherd. Let's rejoice in him. Our Father, we